All right then, brethren, we've been looking the last few weeks at some of the lessons that we might take with us from the days of unleavened bread. You remember we were looking at being alert for leaven, both the leaven of sin in our lives and also the leaven of deception. And we were reminded about the fact that Satan has his influence in both those areas. Satan's out to deceive us. Satan's out to lead us into sinful practices. And at all times, we've been reminded, you and I need to remain alert and watchful. Now, last week, as part of that sort of review, we looked a little more closely at the armour of God, because Paul writes to the Ephesians that they need to have on the full armour of God, because we are wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this world's dark places, against wicked spirits in the heavenlies. So he says, make sure you've got on the armour of God. And last week especially, we focused on the belt of truth. That is to say, the Word of God. Because the belt of truth, the Word of God, is a great antidote to deception. Obviously, truth is pretty good. Truth helps you to avoid deception. Knowing the truth is pretty important, both in terms of what we believe and, of course, also in what we practice, how we live. So it is important that you and I do know the truth. And, of course, God's Word or the Bible is our foundation for knowing the truth. So it's important, and we know this anyway, this is not new, it's important that you and I value the Scriptures. I suppose one little test of how much we value the Scriptures is how much time we spend in them. What does the evidence look like if we had to stand in front of an all-knowing judge who could see exactly into our minds, and that judge said, so how much time in the past 7 days, let's say, have you spent in the Word of God? Might it be 20 minutes for the whole week? Maybe we just didn't get around to it at all. And then we compare whatever the time is to how much time we might spend in a newspaper or in a magazine or watching TV programs or something we're following on the internet.
Facebook, Instagram.
How much time do we spend pursuing, well, let's just call them worldly pursuits. They might be okay, in isolation. But how much time do we spend in worldly pursuits, whatever they might be, versus how much time in the truth, making sure the belt of truth is firmly fastened around us. Now, the Scriptures, the truth, is very plain, as we'll see in a moment or two, that you and I are supposed to be continually growing all the time. There is no point in our lives when we have arrived, at least till we die, but up until that point, we're all supposed to be continually growing. We're all supposed to be continually more and more fruitful, growing in grace and growing in knowledge. None of us should be, resting on our laurels, so to speak, and investing good quality time in God's Word, in the truth, isn't something that you and I should neglect or treat, lightly. There's an interesting illustration. If we turn in our Bibles to Matthew 21, let's look at Matthew 21 and read verses 18 to 22. So Matthew 21, this is the incident of the fig tree that Jesus came across, Matthew 21. Starting in verse 18. Now in the morning, as Jesus returned to the city of Jerusalem, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. Now when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you." Now, a lot of people, tend to think that only Jesus can do miracles, and that Jesus only did those miracles to establish his credibility, if you like, and nobody else can do anything else but only Jesus. Well, read this verse here. Jesus is very plain as to who can do these things. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree," so you can certainly do that, "but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done." And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And of course, that's an absolutely great principle. And we often focus on the lesson of faith that Jesus gave here. He says, "Look, guys, you ask, spoke to this tree, the tree's withered up and died, and you should know that when you speak to something with faith, it will be done. You could even speak to this mountain, and it would move." But actually, let's ignore the faith lesson for a moment, because that's really the secondary lesson. It's a great one, of course, but what actually prompted Jesus to speak in the first place? Well, go back to verse 19. "Seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and clearly was expecting to find figs on the tree." All right? That's why he came. He was hungry. The verse before says Jesus was a bit peckish. Perhaps he'd been so busy he'd missed, you know, breakfast earlier. So he came to the tree looking for fruit, as the tree purported to have on it. And when he got there, the tree's pretending. The tree, in a sense, is somewhat hypocritical. It purports to be offering figs, but when you get there, there is no fruit. So Jesus cursed it. He was dismayed. It is unacceptable for a fig tree to purport to be producing figs and food and fruit and not do so. So a fruitless fig tree, Jesus cursed and devoted to destruction. So we know that the important lesson isn't really just about a fig tree. We can start thinking about, how about you and me? Are we supposed to be fruitful? The answer is, as we'll see in a moment or two, yes. What happens if we're not fruitful? What do you think? Reading that, what do you think? Is Jesus that impressed by something or somebody who should be fruitful and isn't? Or especially worse, if that's the right way of looking at it, somebody who purports to be fruitful, who comes across with the image, but actually turns out it's a false image. So does Jesus expect fruit? Yep. If there's not fruit there, is he quite relaxed about that? Don't think so. I think Jesus expects people who should be fruitful to be fruitful. And in this case, he terminated the unfruitful tree. Oops. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13, read verses 6 to 9. So Luke 13. Starting in verse 6. Which we see as a parable. "Jesus also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none." Well, that sounds like pretty much the story we just read. You know, Jesus was personally hungry. He went to this wayside fig tree, and we read the story. Now, the parable is of a certain man who had a fig tree planted in his own garden, and he came seeking fruit on it. And you would, if you've got a fruit tree, I mean, what's the point of a fruit tree apart from the fact you can come and get fruit off it? That's his sole reason for existing. But notice he found none. A bit like that incident we just read. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit in this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" Well, in the other instance, Jesus just spoke to the fig tree and it withered up. Because it's pointless. I mean, what is the point of a fig tree or any fruit tree without fruit? There's hardly any point at all. It's just getting in the way. So he says here, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Verse 8, but the gardener answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year as well until I dig around it and fertilize it," or dung it, I think the King James says. "And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, yeah, you can cut it down." So is fruit important? Yeah, it is, because this parable is not Jesus teaching about, you know, tree health or tree husbandry or, you know, agriculture. This is teaching about, obviously, people. And Jesus is, I think, stating fairly plainly that in a person's life, there should be fruit. And the master expects there to be fruit. He comes looking for it. It should be there. It should be there. And notice, on top of that, there is a time element included here. Because he comes for 3 years, time after time after time, and thinks, you know what? I've been coming quite a while now. Perhaps it could have been a difficult year somewhere, and perhaps the fruit might be missing, but hold on a moment. I've been coming consistently over quite a period. There is no fruit appearing. This tree is a waste of my time. It's a waste of space. Cut it down. And the gardener guy says, well, let's give it one more year, one more opportunity. Let's look after it particularly carefully. And then if it becomes fruitful ultimately, great. If it doesn't, okay, we terminate it. But the story is pretty consistent. And we're going to see later that, you know, the Word of God, the Scriptures, are a key part of you and I being fruitful. Let's turn to John chapter 15. Read about some more trees and bushes. John 15 verses 1 through 8. Obviously, Jesus tended to use the things people were familiar with to teach his spiritual lessons. John 15 is about a vineyard and fruit. Because it is important. We might not think so, but the master, the vine dresser, you know, he's looking for fruit in your life and my life. And we just read there, it does look like there's a certain timeline, a certain window of opportunity during which that fruit should be become available. Okay, let's pick up the story here in John 15, reading verses 1 through 8. "I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." I think we've seen that, haven't we? Those last two passages. "But notice, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Oh, looks like the vine dresser not only expects fruit, he likes to see plenty of fruit. Verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me." And we know all that. This is one of the passages we read typically on the Passover evening. You and I have got to be, you know, in a sense, united to the Lord Jesus, connected to him. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me," that is to say, who continues, who remains, who stays, "who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit." Great. For without me, you can do nothing, and we ought to know that. If we're separated from the vine, we are nothing. We don't produce fruit. We just, you know, wither up and dry. There was a Feast of Tabernacles we went to some years back where the minister got out into the grounds of the sort of park where we were and chopped quite a large sort of branch off a tree. I'm not sure if he got permission for that, but it was about probably 7 or 8 foot long, and he chopped it off, brought it in, and he was waving it around, I think, the day he had sort of cut it off, and it was looking good. You know, the leaves on it were, you know, nice and big and sort of deep green colour, looked very healthy. But, you know, by the end of the feast, a few days later, it was still sort of lying there at the back of the hall, I think. You could see that, this don't look good any longer. The nice, shiny green leaves, they sort of turned sort of pale and soft and curled over. It's dead. You separate a branch from the tree, and it might have some momentum for a little while, but its fruitful days are over. So you and I absolutely, absolutely have to be united, you know, to the vine. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. No use. Terminate. If you abide in me, and notice, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples, or so you will demonstrate that you are my disciples, if you bear much fruit. So you and I are supposed to be very fruitful. And verse 7 says that we should abide in Christ, but notice the point I'm going to sort of focus on a bit more today is my words, if my words abide in you. You know, Jesus' words, Jesus' teachings, if they abide in us. And to do that, of course, we'd have to be very familiar with them. Know them. Do we know what Jesus taught? Are we sure we do? Where do we find those teachings? On the TV? In the daily newspaper? Not, you know where to find the teachings of Jesus. Both Jesus in the New Testament and as Jesus as the Lord of the Old Testament. And you and I should be familiar. It says, my words abide in you. They stay with you. They influence you. They are living to you. They are real to you. And if that is the case, then we can bear much fruit and demonstrate that we are the disciples, the students of the Lord Jesus. You know, we've all got ample time. We've got time. We've had time. Perhaps for many of us, there's more time sort of behind us than lies ahead of us. But we've all had time. We've all still got time to learn, to develop, to mature. We've got the time, but we shouldn't be wasting that time. We should continually be progressing, you know, change. It might just be a little bit of change, you know, day on day, month on month, year on year, but there should be progressive change in us, growing in grace and knowledge. Never being static. It's a bit like, you know, they say of an aeroplane. You know, as long as an aeroplane is moving through the air, it can remain up in the air, it can fly. If an aeroplane stops moving, then obviously it's going to crash. And the Christian life's a bit like that. As long as you and I are moving and progressing, we can fly. We must never think we can just stop. I've arrived. Time to sit down now and rest. That won't work. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Read verses 26 to 29. So Mark 4. Another parable. Mark 4 and 26 through 29. And Jesus giving several parables in this chapter. This is the parable of growing seed. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now we know elsewhere, the master parable, the sower sows a seed, and the seed is the word of God. And that's exactly the case here. You know, the seed which Jesus describes is the word of God. So the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head, and after that, when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has, if you like, finally come. So there's a time period being revealed here. There's a process. We don't start at the harvest, do we? You get, like he says in verse 28 here, you get first the blade. Well, I guess you get first the seed. But you know, the seed is sown, the word is sown, and then it produces a little bit. Just a tiny blade, almost imperceptible, poking through the soil. But the blade grows up and gets taller and sturdier. And eventually, after a while, after probably several months, you get the head. And then the head becomes fully mature. And then it ripens, and then it's ready. Now, that takes time, just like you and me. Our lives take some time. But like the seed growing here, you and I are supposed to be, you know, changing and growing and becoming more fruitful, ready to eventually be harvested. You know, that's what God expects. It's a process. You know, we start small. If you're talking of actual, you know, physical grain, real grain, it takes several months. But for human beings, like you and me, it takes a number of decades, typically. You know, when you and I were first called, understandably, there just wasn't much fruit there. That's to be expected, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong with that. When you first sow the seed, you get a blade. Nobody's going to complain and say, well, that's no use. I can't harvest a blade. Well, of course you can't. It's the early part of the process. It's the early part of the journey. But the blade is absolutely right and proper at the beginning. After a while, you get, you know, sort of a larger shoot. That's fine. That's what you get at that time of the journey. But of course, ultimately, there should be a ripe, mature head available. And for you and me, after 5 years, there should be somewhat more growth, somewhat more fruit. After a few decades of going God's way, right? Well, you know, some of us should be getting towards the full grain, almost ready for harvest. You know, and if we're not making that progress, if we are still at little blade part of the process after 50 years in the church, then we've got some growing to do. How do we do that? What do we need to do to get this process moving along? What do we need to be doing to be developing the fruit? Well, the answer is time spent in the Word of God. Well, again, we'll come to that a bit later. Now let's turn to Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 11. So Isaiah 55. And you can look at your own life. We probably should do that better than looking at other people's lives, necessarily, although being human beings, we, of course, do sometimes do that. But you can examine yourself and think, you know, how long is it since I was called by God? Was it 6 months ago? Was it 6 years ago? Was it 36 years ago? Was it 60 years ago? And in that time, you know, being realistic, how have I done? How fruitful am I? Do I seem to be getting to that point where, you know, the head is really fully ripened? Or after X decades, am I still somewhere round about blade level? And then obviously we can think about what that might imply. Okay, but picking up here in Isaiah, where am I? Isaiah 55. Verses 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Which I guess, by the way, just in passing, does say there's a time period here, isn't there? there's a window here. Nobody can just assume they've got all the time in the world necessarily. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God continues, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And that's for sure, of course, the Lord. You and I, as we read God's word, as we ponder the word of God, as we learn the thoughts of God, as we practice the values of God, obviously we should be more and more like him. You know, Christians are those who sort of model their lives, in theory at least, upon Jesus Christ. So there is a gap, but in a sense, you know, you and I should have closed that gap considerably upon people who have not been called. Carrying on, verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But notice now verses 10 and 11, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You know, God's just saying here that when he sends his word out, it's productive. Right? God's word doesn't return to him void or empty. Just like, you know, when the rain comes down, it waters the earth and it brings forth, you know, bushes and meadows and pastures and flowers and so on. The rain comes down and it's productive. It gets things done. And God says exactly the same way. My word goes forth. It doesn't just come back to me. My word goes forth and it delivers produce. It produces an outcome. And in our lives, it does exactly that, provided, of course, we give it the opportunity. And that's our decision. God's word is effective. Now, whether it's effective in your life or my life depends on the extent to which, you know, we receive it and yield to it. God's word is fine. It will produce somewhere. Will it produce in my life or your life? Well, do we give it the opportunity? Or are we too busy? Is it too boring? Let's be honest. Is it that we can't understand it? It's just too complex. Or is it that, well, yeah, you see, well, I know I should spend more time in the Bible, and I'm from tomorrow.
Oh, yes, tomorrow.
From tomorrow. From next Monday. From next week. Well, you know, seed needs good ground. That's where you come in. That's where I come in. So the word is sent forth by God. It is going to produce and be effective if the ground it lands on is good ground, which will take us to Matthew 13 and another parable. Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23. Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 18. This is the parable of the sower sowing the seed, which, of course, is the word. And this is Jesus explaining the parable because his disciples said, no idea what you're on about. You've utterly lost us. What is this supposed to be about? So Jesus explains it in private for the benefit of his disciples. And thankfully, of course, you and I can read that. Matthew 13 and verse 18. Therefore hear, or probably better understand, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so, you know, when you sow the seed represents the word. The word of God is the seed. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed, or the word, by the wayside. So It has no impact. And that's, frankly, the majority of people. They've heard the word somehow, somewhere, but it just bounced off them. You know, hard ground. Verse 20, but he received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So he receives the word. That's good. Oh, verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So a good start. You know, receives it joyfully, you know, somewhat excited, but it doesn't last. The ground isn't good ground here. It's too shallow. It's too many stones. But the seed is good, but the ground isn't. Verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, what happened to the fig tree that was unfruitful? What happened to the fig tree in the vineyard who was unfruitful? What happened to the branch that's cut off the vine, which is unfruitful? Seems to me it was thrown into the fire. Now, I think we're talking here about believers, because the stony ground, that person received the word, but didn't endure unto the end. And this person or persons here receives the word. Clearly they are growing. They've been, if you like, you know, begotten, swapping analogies. They're on the way, but they're choked. And it says the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, or I think in Mark's version, other things entering into their lives, and they get distracted. Now, you and I are definitely not number one where the devil has snatched away the truth, because obviously we know the truth. You and I are almost certainly not category two, because we're still around and we've endured quite a bit. But I have a sneaky suspicion an awful lot of people fall into category three. Choked. The word is choked. The scriptures are choked. God's instructions are choked because other things entering in. Cares of this world. I mean, cares can be legitimate in a sense. The things we have to do. We have to clean and iron and cook and wash and travel and dig gardens and put new engines in and embroider and who knows what not. But if there's too much of that and too little of the word of God, then we're choked. And it's us who are responsible. You know, the quality of the ground is up to us. What sort of reception do we give to the word of God, the words of Jesus? Let's carry on to the one category in four that is the good one, verse 23. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word. So pretty obvious, seed and word are the same. Who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, there we are again, and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So even there, even the good ground, those that hear the word and understand the word of God and do things and are fruitful, some of those are 30-fold, some 60, some 100, and no doubt all in between. So you and I are responsible for the ground. And that requires, I think, really two things for us in the context of receiving the seed, receiving the word. One is time. Time and quality of time. Right? We're talking about receiving the word, receiving the scriptures, understanding them. That really is going to take a bit of time. a bit of good quality time to do that. You know, you remember that Paul told those in Rome not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. In other words, to learn, you know, God's values. And where do we find the values of God, the instructions of God, the standards of God, the ways of God? Well, in the Word of God, which, of course, is also called the belt of truth. Question would be, what do you and I feed our minds on? Whatever it is going to influence our lives to some extent. It's going to influence the way that we think. And, of course, how we think will influence what we believe and what we do and our ultimate destiny. So you and I need to ensure that we receive good quality nourishment with adequate time spent on receiving that nourishment, the Word of God. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. First letter of Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. And picking up here, Peter says, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, although other translations express that as having been begotten again, such as the Weymouth translation and Young's Literal. So, of course, there's a little bit of a dispute over how to interpret the expression born again. So verse 23, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So Peter's talking here about the Word of God, and he describes it as incorruptible seed. He says, you and I have been begotten again, or if you prefer, born again. I don't think that's quite as accurate. But you and I have been begotten again of seed. It takes seed, obviously, to beget. It's just a biological fact. And you and I have been begotten again. And it is talking about the seed part, so that must be begotten, I would have thought. It makes more logical sense. Having been begotten again, not of some perishable seed, but of incorruptible, imperishable seed through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. God's word is incorruptible seed. We just read Jesus talking about the sower sows the seed. It's incorruptible seed. It's good seed. It's living seed. It's enduring seed. But the ground, and that's where you come into it, or I come into it. Anyway, carrying on, verse 24, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Which is pretty good. So people come and go, nations come and go, empires come and go. God's word, it carries on. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. This living word, this imperishable word that begets, is the word that was preached to you. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So therefore, he says, because the word of God is enduring and living and is incorruptible seed, therefore, verse 2, as if you were newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, because the word helps us to grow. We grow by consuming, feeding off the word. The analogy he's using here is of a newborn babe, and newborn babes, yeah, need to grow pretty rapidly, need to develop pretty rapidly. They do that by feeding off, you know, milk, mother's milk or some sort of formula. In this case, it says pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. When it says desire, the pure milk, the word desire, means long for or pursue. The Amplified uses the words earnestly desire or crave. So we're talking about not just, that'd be a nice idea. You know, if you're a baby and you're hungry, you don't think, eh, be okay to feed, but if not today, maybe tomorrow or the day after. You know, if you're a two-day-old baby you're hungry, you're going to make everybody know about that, aren't you? Going to be cries and sort of cries that, you know, grate on your nerves. That's deliberate. Make sure you go and tend to the baby. So here it's talking about just like that, that people like you and people like me should crave for the pure word so that we may grow thereby. I guess one question in passing might be, is God's word boring? We know all already. Been there before. Other things are far more interesting. I mean, ooh, this latest episode of Gunsmoke, really exciting. Or watching this, you know, recap of the Beatles from, you know, 1965.
Yeah, I'd like to see that.
Or, you know, the Kardashian family latest update. Yeah. Really exciting. Yeah. And it's in full Technicolor. And most of it's X-rated. That's far more interesting than, well, not in the Book of Chronicles again.
Oh,
well, well, there we go. Peter expects us to crave the Word of God if we want to grow. Now, if you don't want to grow, then that's fine. Ignore the Word of God and you won't grow. So that's simple enough. But then we saw earlier what happens if you don't grow and aren't fruitful. You've got a sort of warm place you'll be one day. It might be a bit uncomfortably warm. So none of us want to be there, do we? Let's turn to Matthew 4, read verses 1 to 4. Somebody's going to go to the lake of fire. I know it's not going to be us, of course. It's somebody else.
Yeah. Them Laodiceans.
All them Laodiceans and the other group. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 4. As we know, let him who thinketh he standeth take heed. Matthew 4, 1 to 4. Still talking about the word of God, the seed, the incorruptible seed that is sown where it needs good ground to, you know, do its stuff. That's where you come in, that's where I come in. Matthew 4, 1 to 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Most of us feel hungry after 4 or 5 hours. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And Jesus is clearly endorsing there Deuteronomy chapter 8, which he quotes, "It is written." So Jesus can pull the scriptures into his mind. Yeah, back in Deuteronomy it says this. But notice what he's actually quoting. He's saying, the scriptures tell us, devil, that man is not to live by just, you know, bread and rice and chocolate cake and ice cream and peanut brittle. Man is to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, that means you and me. We're to live, doesn't just say have knowledge of. We are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and the words of God are, of course, the belt of truth. We're to live by it, which means, for example, we should know what it says, shouldn't we? Can you live by something when you don't know what it says? Do we know what it says we should do? Do we know what the Word of God says we should avoid? Do we know what lessons God has preserved for us in the Word of God that we should learn from? For example, you know, the lives of Joseph, the life of Saul, King Saul I'm thinking of. The life of Solomon, are there things to learn there? You bet there are. The life of David, had his high points and some pretty low points. How about the life of Moses? What about the histories recorded about Israel and Judah? Pretty dire stuff. Pretty serious lessons. But it's in the Word of God, and it says here, Jesus says here, man is to live by every word that God spoke. That takes time, doesn't it, to comprehend every word that God spoke. And I regret to tell you, it takes effort. Boo! But it does. It takes effort. And if you're not a natural reader, it might take you much more effort than others. But we are what we are. Some people are naturally studious. You know, love to sort of get their sleeves rolled up and dive into something, you know, technical. Some people, you know, I remember some kids at school who'd never read a book outside of the classroom. And I used to read probably a book or two or three or four a week.
I'd still do.
And I would do today if I had any more time around. But in those days, I'm going back a long time, of course, there were some kids that would never open any book outside of a course book that was, you know, commanded. Now, if you're a person that likes studying, great, take advantage of that. If you're a person that doesn't like reading, tough cookies, you have to get going. Because man is to learn to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's in your Bible. And, sorry, no easy way of breaking this to you, but you'll have to put in some effort. And you might say, well, I know all that, but I prefer to watch, you know, today's the day of videos and things on, you know, YouTube.
Yep.
I like to watch something. Well, fine, but that's really, in a sense, somewhat secondhand. Somebody else has read their Bible and studied it and giving you the benefit, right? Let somebody, like, perhaps watching somebody else eat food, you know. Interesting to a point, but you're better off to eat your own food. Right? So watch out for the idea that being entertained by some colourful speaker on a YouTube is quite the same as your own belt around your own waist. Let's turn to Joshua 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8. this is Jesus turning up to Joshua. So these are the words, actually, of Jesus himself. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So here's Joshua facing somewhat of a daunting task. You've got, you know, several million of the most stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious folk ever to walk planet Earth behind you, and you're going to have to bring them into a hostile territory to defeat the enemy, to settle them down, to get them to multiply. This is a big ask of anybody. And I think Joshua's just thinking, oh, my word, you know, I saw Moses, the struggles he had over the decades. He's gone now. Now it's my lot in life. What have I done to deserve this? And so along comes the angel of the Lord, Jesus, and says, here's the way to do it. This is how you're going to be prosperous, have good success. You're going to deliver by, verse 8, this book of the law, or the Torah, the instruction of God, shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate in it all the time. And then do it. Observe to do what's written in it. For then, if you do that, if you spend a lot of time in this Word, in the Word of God, in the instructions of God, in the thoughts of God, if you do that continually, day and night, then if you do that, you're going to have a great success. You're going to achieve, you're going to do it. And it's the same for you and me today. We've got a lot more of the book of the law, so to speak, than Joshua did. He was right at the beginning. We've got everything up to and including Revelation. We've got the end of the story as far as we need to know. If it was good for Joshua to meditate in the Word of God day and night and do what was appropriate for him to do in his day, then it's good for you and me to meditate, or my margin says, be constantly in the law of God, the Word of God. And you might say, I'm too busy. Well, absolutely. Aren't we all busy? Because sometimes we're too busy firefighting things we could have avoided in the first place if we'd paid any attention to the Word of God.
Absolutely.
You know, better to learn from the Scriptures and make the right decision than to go charging on like the bull in the china shop, end up in a big mess and then spend time, energy, effort, money trying to dig oneself out of a hole that we shouldn't be in the first place. Maybe that's why we're too busy. Let's turn to Psalms 1 and read verses 1 to 3. So therefore, meditate in the Word of God day and night continually. That does not mean 10 minutes a day or 10 minutes a week. You know, I've mentioned before, I'll mention again, you know, the couple had a minister, you know, visit them in their home for whatever reason at the time, and he left his Bible behind. I think it's happened twice. I've got two ladies who told me the story. So I'm not sure it was the same minister both times. But anyway, certainly the one occasion, the minister went away, left his Bible behind, and it was the next Friday night, I believe, when there was a phone call just saying, did I leave my Bible in your place last week? Now, if this is all accurate, that means that said minister, said man of God, hadn't perhaps been in his Bible for about nearly a week. If that's right, that's not really the example to set, is it? You'd have thought perhaps one day later you'd be thinking, I've time to spend in the Word of God today. Hang on a second, where'd my Bible go to? No, it shouldn't take you a few days to find out your Bible's missing. Like a man discovering after 7 days he's forgot to put his trousers on. That's something you should find out pretty smartly. Anyway, Psalms 1, reading verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You can see a progression here, can't you? You're walking along, and then you stop, and you stand, and then, now you're going to stay there, because now you take your seat. You know, this is the wrong way to do things. And notice it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, you and I don't really need too much of the wisdom of this world. You got to watch your associates. We're not going to get the counsel of God from Barack Obama or David Cameron or today's social workers. We're not. Today's psychiatrists, we're not. These people are ungodly people. They don't have the values of God. They don't spend time in the Scriptures of God. They don't have the mind of God. So, you know, the psalmist is saying, don't spend your time walking with, standing with, or sitting down with that lot. Here's the antidote, verse 2. But his delight is in the law. This is the man that God blesses, the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates again day and night. Now it talks about the law, the word there is Torah, in the Hebrew, Torah, which isn't just, you know, the Ten Commandments. It's talking about the instructions of God, the writings of God, the Word of God. And it says, continuing, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever that person does, shall prosper. Now that's pretty good, isn't it? And notice verse 2 again. His delight. It's not, boring. Not the Bible again.
He's thrilled to God's word in the message.
So his delight, his pleasure is in the instruction of God, the writings of God, the word of the Lord. In that word he meditates day and night. This is continuous. And such a person, verse 3, shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. So even in sort of drought conditions, this tree's roots go way down under the river to extract the moisture. It brings forth its fruit in its season, which of course delights the vine dresser, delights the master to find fruit on his tree. It continues, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. If you and I meditate, not like a yogi type person, you haven't got to strip down to your loincloth and peer at a candle. We're talking here about taking the word of God and just reflecting on it, mulling it over, having a good long ponder, but doing that continually. Not, for example, just on the Sabbath. Right? And there's quite an interesting instruction about how important God's word is and being a regular reader of it in Deuteronomy. If we turn to Deuteronomy 17, read verses 14 through 20, roughly. So Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, beginning at verse 14. So it's Moses giving instructions to the people before they would go across the river into the promised land. And he says, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Which, of course, we know they did. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Verses 18 through 20. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom. So you've got this new king, just been appointed. Verse 18, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. So he himself had to write a copy of the scriptures as they were at that stage. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So the king, when he was appointed, had to write out the Bible, as far as they had it, to be with him, it says, verse 19, all the days of his life, so that he would learn to live by it. Now, you and I are kings, aren't we, in training? So here's a good instruction that people, the kings had to do. I've mentioned before that, a minister that we knew, the one that baptized myself and my wife, his name was Derek, but he was sort of laid off, if that's the right expression, from the regional director for a time. And in that time, I guess he was a bit bored. He thought, well, this is what the kings did in ancient Israel, so he did it too. He got a number of notepads and he wrote out the Bible by hand. I guess it took quite a while, but I guess you'd probably get to know it fairly well as you do that. But you and I don't have to do that, but we do certainly have to spend time in it. If we're kings in training, and a king was required to spend all the days of his life, reading and becoming familiar with and doing it, you and I should do. You know, the Word of God is our belt of truth. It's vital spiritual armor. It's a key foundation, you know, to being safe, secure. Look at Luke, or turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. Luke 6 and verses 46 to 49. Jesus is in red letters. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Now, we know elsewhere, Jesus, if his words abide in us, then we can pray and receive. But here's somebody who apparently talks a good talk. Oh, Lord Jesus. But they don't do the things Jesus says to do. They're not heeding his word. Verse 47, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like." So there's three things here. You have to come to Jesus, which you and I have done. You have to hear his sayings. Well, that depends a wee bit on just how often we, you know, read the words of Jesus. But certainly, and then does them, three parts. If you do those three parts, this is what you're like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. That's if you come to Jesus, hear his sayings, and do them. But verse 49, "He who heard," so came to Jesus, heard the sayings, "he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So, two parts out of the three, but it doesn't work. It's like a, you know, three-legged stool that you use when you're out, you know, milking the cows in the morning. I've seen them. But you take, I guess, a three-legged stool is fine. A two-legged stool? It'd be quite, you'd have to chuckle a wee bit, wouldn't you? Sort of. If one of the legs fell off and somebody was milking a cow, because a two-legged stool doesn't work. And doing two of the three doesn't work either. So do you and I pay attention to the words of Jesus? Do we take time? Do we make the effort? Do we value the sayings of Jesus? And then, if we do all of that, do we do them? Or do you and I just talk the talk as well? Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord and do nothing he says? You know, this is part of our spiritual armor. You know, we've all got, you know, ample opportunity to read the scriptures, to review them. We all know how important they are. We've all got 24 hours in every day and 168 hours every week. It's up to us how we use our time. We've got some discretionary time in between other things. How do we use it? There can be a cost if we don't spend the time wisely. This is our belt of truth. The Word of God is part of the armor of God. You know, Jesus said that hearing his sayings and doing them is a foundation to our building, to our house. If we ignore it, then there's a problem. Look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Turn back to Hosea chapter 4. That comes after Daniel. So if you find Daniel, you'll find Hosea comes next. That'll be in the Old Testament as a clue. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, be a memory verse for lots of folk. And here the word of the Lord says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children." So if we don't have the knowledge, if we forget the law of your God, and law again is Torah, meaning the instruction, the writings, not just the individual commandments. It's, if you like, the revelation of God. If you forget the revelation of God, if you don't know what you should know, then it says here, my people are destroyed. That's not a good place to be. Destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Destroyed because we've forgotten. You know, Satan, we know, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom he may destroy. Well, if people lack knowledge, if they've forgotten the law, the truth, the revelation, if they've taken off their belt of truth, if they've mislaid it, or in some cases maybe just too busy to put it on, wow. Destroyed. Because the belt of truth was nowhere to be found. Not a place to be. Look at Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. Book of Acts, chapter 17. Verses 10 and 11. So Paul and his party have been busy traveling on their missionary journeys, and they've just, I think, left Thessalonica a little bit earlier. And so here they come now in verse 10, Acts 17. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded, Martin says noble. These were more noble or fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So here's a bunch of individuals who are referred to as noble or more fair-minded. Now, why is that? Well, it said because they received the word with all readiness, that is to say, eagerly, with enthusiasm, not dry, boring, can't be bothered, and I'm too busy watching Dr. Kildare or whatever is on the TV these days. They received the word eagerly. And then notice it says they searched the scriptures, which is to say they scrutinized. They investigated. That's what the word searched means. It's like a forensic investigation. This is people who took the time, made the effort, and they did it, notice, daily. This is a great attitude. You know, and you and I mustn't be lazy in this area, or, you know, naive and just trust other people to do all the hard work for us. We need to check it out like the Bereans did. You know, put some effort into it. Take the time. This is armor for a battle. It takes, you know, effort to wear armor and use armor. This message is entitled Remember the Bereans. Remember the Bereans, because we should remember the Bereans. It's an excellent example of people who eagerly received the word of God, and they put the time and effort into searching it out daily. Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, read verses 1 to 9, all the way back to Proverbs chapter 2. You know, I guess we're all in a sort of, you know, instant generation, instant coffee, rather than taking the time to brew it. You know, if you get on the internet now and you click on something that's not there in half a second, you start getting frustrated and bad-tempered because we're used to instant response on the internet. You know, 15 years ago, you'd be quite happy to have your dial-up 28K and wait, you know, 4 minutes to get a single page done. But now it's like, hang on a second, I clicked on that a millisecond ago. Why is it not there yet? You know, everything's instant, instant, instant. Well, you know, there is effort. And we're talking here of armor in a battle for eternal life and eternal death. Shouldn't we be, you know, prepared to put a wee bit of effort into it? Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 9. My son, if you receive my words, and you can see this as either a, you know, a father talking to his human child, or take it as, you know, God through the scriptures, communicating with you and me. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. And the point in those verses is they're all active words. They all show effort. Notice, incline your ear, apply your heart, cry out for discernment, lift up your voice, seek, search. That's not passive. That's not idle. That's not lazy. And it says, if, verse 1 says, if you do these things, if you do them, then, verse 5, then, but only if you do. So in other words, if you work hard, if you generate some energy, if you put in some spade work, if you put in some effort for my word, verses 1 through 4, then, verse 5, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So if you do that, then you'll get the benefit. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth, which is the scriptures, of course, in writing, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then, if you do all that early stuff, then you'll understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. You know, so it's pretty obvious, you know, put some effort in. And then God talks there about being a shield and guarding the paths, preserving the way of his saints. You know, if we invest in the word. Let's look at, I guess, finally at Ephesians 6 and 14 to 17. This is the armor of God passage. Ephesians chapter 6. And picking up in verse 14. So he'd mentioned just a verse or two earlier that you and I are in a battle. We may not think that, because it's an invisible enemy, pretty much. We don't see Satan and his kingdom. But like Paul explained, you know, there are what appear to be a number of different ranks, principalities and powers and so on. And we need armor to protect us. So picking up in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and that's what the word of God is. It's truth. It's the belt. It's the foundation. We need the truth of God. It's the antidote to deception, whether that's of knowledge or wrong practices that would lead us into harm's way. So the first thing that's mentioned here is, you know, girding our waist with truth, or strapping on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, but then notice, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the word of God is really two parts of the armor. You know, the truth of God, it says in John 17:17, thy word is truth. That's where we were last week. So the truth, which we find, you know, essentially in the word of God, the truth is our belt. And the word of God is also described here in verse 17 as the sword of the Spirit. And of course, a sword is, generally speaking, an offensive weapon. So either way you look at it, whether you see it as the belt of truth or the sword of the Spirit, you know, the word of God, the truth of God, is absolutely key part of our armor. And if we're not wearing armor, then we are toast. And if you think you don't need the armor of God on, Again, let him who thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The armor's there for a jolly good reason. And so I guess that brings us back to, or down to, so what do we do now? Probably none of us disagree that the Word of God's important. Probably none of us disagree we should spend time in God's Word. We knew that when we started today. The question is, well, are we going to do it? I can't answer for you, and of course vice versa. But look, we should take the time and make the effort to get into the Word of God somehow. Reading it would be, I'm sure, a pretty good start. You could, for example, start at the beginning of the Bible, that'd be Genesis 1:1, and read all the way through. And I know some people have done that. I've done it a few times. But, you know, it is tricky because it's quite daunting. It's a very big book. And more times than not, I've sort of got interrupted partway through that reading. Maybe I've read 10 books or 18 books or, you know, 41 books and gone on holiday, gone to the feast. Things have happened. And after a while, you lose heart because you're like 91 days behind schedule and you give up. So although I've read the Bible all the way through, more often than not, I've got part of the way through and just lost heart. So it's probably a very good way, but if it doesn't quite, you know, excite you because the size of it, then fine. There's other things you can read the New Testament. And that's a lot more manageable if you do 2 chapters a day, which frankly is nothing. You can get through the New Testament in 6 months. You can read it twice in a year, just by 2 little chapters a day. That honestly is the tiniest of efforts, and yet you get through Matthew to Revelation. You can do that twice a year for just 2 little chapters a day. Or you could just decide to read, you know, a book. It'll take you 1 or 2 hours to read most of the books in the Bible, depending on slow reader you are, but you know, 1 or 2 hours will get through a lot of books. You could read the book of Ephesians or Colossians or Philippians today, tomorrow. You could read it through 7 times in a week. Whatever you want, you can do. And if you go on the internet, you know, to Google or whatever, you can type in, you know, Bible reading plans, and they'll give you 100 versions of things you can do. You know, 1 chapter in the old, 1 chapter in the new. 2 chapters from different books in the old, 3 from different books in the new. It's all there. So really, I guess my recommendation is find something that works for you, and you too, Jamie, while you're at it, and then follow it. You know, it's your belt. It's your sword. It's also your responsibility. So, remember the Bereans, who received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily. Remember the Bereans. And with that, we'll conclude today's Bible study.